So how's everybody doing this morning? Again, for those just coming in, I had a little technical difficulty, so we didn't start right at 9:30 like I promised last week. But we will go to 20 after. And as announced last week, we are embarking on a new journey back through the Bible, starting at the beginning. On Sunday morning, which we call the adult class. Sometimes the younger adults are up here with us, but right now they're studying the New Testament down there. And I am assuming that most of us have read all or parts of the Bible and that we're familiar with all these things. I mean, any book we study, I'm assuming most of us are familiar with it, but there's always something to glean and learn, isn't there? And my goal in this is to make this enjoyable, practical, but learning that goes above and beyond just mere facts, transcends mere facts. Not just learning a bunch of history, but moving from information to transformation. I hope that's our goal, is transformation. When you think about the Old Testament, and especially Genesis through Deuteronomy, I'm going to use modern-day language. What hits you when you think of those books of the Old Testament? What comes to mind? God's power. What kind of knowledge?
Revelation.
Revelation, knowledge. Joyce? History. Keep that word in mind because it's going to come up here in a little bit. Foundation. Are you guys really being honest? What do most people think about the Old Testament? Starts with a B. Boring. Tedious. Huh? Oh, don't jump the gun yet. Boring. Repetitious. Tedious. Boring. Gory. Irrelevant. Irrelevant. Okay, so gore tied in with sin. Hmm?
Like that.
What, gory?
No, when you read the King James and all the sinners and all that stuff.
Oh, yeah. Who talks like that? Yeah. Yeah, which gets back to the boring. Falling asleep. Translations are work into there. We got to pick something that'll help us learn. Because again, I want us to get beyond just mere facts, not just we're just learning a bunch of history, but moving from information to transformation is our goal in any of our studies, but especially in this one when it's focusing on the Old Testament, Ted and then Laverne. Stories from the Old Testament, just a bunch of fables, yep. All right, just symbolism didn't happen. How about disjointed, not really connected in a part of the big picture? Do you think a lot of people look at the Old Testament that way? It's confusing. What does this have to do with the New Testament? Most people say, well, we don't even live in the New Testament age, but at least we can apply some things about it. There's principles in what's called the New Testament that we can use in everyday life, but the Old Testament? Is there anything? Can't use anything in the Old Testament that applies to everyday life, is the thinking. Laverne?
Not true, because for me, I read
All right.
If you were a Jew or a Jew fifty today, you expect the same decent behavior.
Right. Same, and there's attitudes. Attitudes are addressed in the Old Testament, which sometimes we overlook and don't understand. And attitudes affect behavior. So I'm encouraging you to look at this with fresh eyes, even though you may have read Genesis through Deuteronomy 600 times in your lifetime. Let's pray for wisdom, as Paul did in Ephesians 1:18, that they may have their eyes enlightened. You like that phrase? Our eyes enlightened, spiritually enlightened. Not talking about our physical eyes. In other words, illuminated with God's light as we examine God's truth. Okay? Oh, I need to plug in this thing here. Okay. All right. One thing to ask, is that me bouncing around and popping? Yeah, we need to find our good remote. One thing we need to ask ourselves when we're studying any book at all, New Testament, Old Testament, whatever book we're looking at, is ask, why am I being told this? As we go through this series, we're planning to maybe break up the Old Testament, our idea is to break up the Old Testament with some New Testament or go to a topic, but when we get back into texts and studying text, let's ask this question, why am I being told this? And another one, especially in terms of Genesis, how does it fit into the entire Bible story? You know, folks, that without Genesis, we wouldn't be able to understand other books of the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? We are introduced to Jesus even in Genesis. But we wouldn't know why he's necessary. We're introduced to him and we read all about him in the New Testament, but we wouldn't know why he's necessary if he wasn't introduced to us, especially in Genesis. There's a tremendous amount of foreshadowing to Jesus. And these are gems everywhere we turn that perhaps we haven't seen. There's gems in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy that perhaps haven't popped out at us before. We're not going to hit a college-level course approach here, not super in-depth, but we want to make a Bible study that's one of the most exciting things we do. And I can see you looking at me now and saying, good luck, Givens. Making Bible study the most exciting thing? This book can't be written by humans without the direction of the Lord. So again, why am I being told this? Because there's, you know what, in the Bible there's so many things that are left out. Creation is described in 457 Hebrew words, the creation account. The Bible is astoundingly concise. And over we wonder, well, wow, that doesn't tell us very much. And yet, it tells us what? What we need to know. Absolutely right. It tells us what we need to know. And what is revealed must be very important. That's the thing to keep in mind. Like Genesis 30, chapter 38. Don't go there. Cover that later. I don't know if you've ever asked, why Genesis chapter 38 in there? I'll give you a hint. It's Judah and Tamar. Why is that in there? How does this fit? How does all these things fit into the Bible story? That's another question to ask. We're not just studying Genesis all by itself, or we shouldn't. It's part of the novel of God. God delivered to us an epic. And there's one author, and there's one theme. Have you ever heard the illustration of taking a needle, big old needle with a thread, and poking it right through the front cover of your Bible and shoving it through and bringing it out the other end? What does that thread represent? a theme, one theme. And you run that all the way through the Bible. There's one theme all the way through the Bible. Anybody know what that is? Salvation, Jesus, redemption. Man's relationship to God. Yep, summarizing salvation. Mm-hmm. Saving grace. Yeah, that thread from cover to cover. Point three. Well, it's the third question. What type and antitypes is God foreshadowing? Anybody know what type antitype is? Thank you, Mo. Can use this as an illustration. Just a minute, Ted. So this here is really the type. This is the anti-type. This is the real thing. This is gives you an idea of what this is. You can tell the width of this point here, what color it is. Gives you an idea of what this thing is. So this is really the type, and the anti-type is the real thing. What types are in the Old Testament? That's where we're going to find the types. And the anti means against. What's set up against it and compared to it is found in the New Testament. So the type, for example, Genesis 22, Abraham offering his son Isaac, what's that a type of? God the Father offering Jesus Christ. Abraham took Isaac upon Mount Moriah, and over 1,500 years later, somebody is sacrificed on Mount Moriah, which is where Jerusalem is. Who is that? Yeah, so there, isn't that amazing? Any divine intervention there? Ted, what do you got in your mind?
No, I'm just thinking of some examples that it's talking about. You know that the children of Israel were never made for a long time without crossing through the Red Sea.
Yes.
Through the capacity of water, which they correspond to that system. When you think about the death angel, the Passover, it was Egypt when the blood of the lamb was put over.
Yes. Great example. Yeah, those are great examples. Thank you. Yeah, awesome. How do these eternal truths affect my life? That's another question asked as we go through study of the Old Testament. We're going to not be so much in the lesson I handed out today. It's more of an introductory today if we even get to this. How does this affect my relationship with God as we read through Genesis through Deuteronomy? How does this affect my relationship with Him, my fellowship with Him? It's not just satisfying curiosity, I hope, but illuminate us in faith building. That's why we read the Old Testament. And this may not hit us so much, but it's to understand how we are justified by faith, as Galatians 3:24 points out, to help us understand how we're made right in Christ. And you say, we can learn that from the Old Testament? May not be obvious to us now, but that is one of the goals, justified by faith. I'm thinking, and I've run into people, even distant relatives, who think the Old Testament is kind of a waste of time, because God's grace and the concept of accepting God's grace and getting into God's grace through faith is only in the New Testament, is only dealt with in the New Testament. But folks, what does Romans 1:16 say? Romans 1:16-17. And And let me get there real quickly. I hear a lot of whispering. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that's his main theme, is belief, faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The way that God makes man righteous is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And he's quoting, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Where is he quoting? Habakkuk, Old Testament. Not going as far back on the timeline as Genesis, but it's an Old Testament concept. The righteous man will live by faith. And when you study Genesis through Deuteronomy, and even Joshua and Judges, there's a lot of character studies, aren't there? Especially in Genesis, character studies are beneficial to us. And another thing to think of is the joy of discovery. Experiencing the joy of discovery as we study through the Old Testament. Why do we wrap a present, for example? Mary, conceal a gift. Mary, make them wait. Mary's got a mean streak in her. Wrap so it's going to be unwrapped. So? Element of surprise. Okay, so we're getting to it here. The joy of seeing them discover what's in there, right? Most of the time, Santa Claus gets the most joy out of watching these kids or adults even open the present. The joy of discovery. That's what we're looking at here. God has wrapped up many eternal truths in here. And sometimes they're not obvious to us right away, but we do a little scraping and digging and unwrapping. It should become real exciting to us, don't you think? We're prospecting in God's gold mine of truth. It's really what's going on here. So we need to dig in order to find out how these gems fit together. And I'm not, and I'm assuming Dad and Carm, when they take over some of these sections, aren't going to just hand you the gems. We're going to try to hold back from handing you the gems, but let you discover them. But it takes reading, and it takes a little bit of digging, asking questions. We'll go to the next slide here. Yes. Focus on character studies.
Yes, like we're looking at the family album.
Oh, yes, the family album aspect. Is this a weird woman up here? She thinks characters in the Old Testament can become like friends to her. Okay, then that's what she's getting at. We're talking about real people. They're not robots. Did they have emotions like we did? Do. Did they make mistakes like we do? Wrestle with sin like we do? Emotions that are pure and God-given, they had them. Did some of them allow them to get out of control? Like anger, jealousy, envy. Yeah? I saw a hand somewhere. Patrick.
Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal and matter. The glory of the king to search out the matter.
Uh-huh. Are you relating that to the hidden gems in here?
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good one to think about. All right. Okay, thank you, Kelly, I like this idea of looking into our family album, human nature. Genesis, the book of beginnings, where we learn about the universe. You know what's interesting about the word universe? Break it down. Uni meaning one, verse meaning a single declarative sentence. What's Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that one single declarative statement? It sure is. That's how your Bible starts out. people who developed the word universe, they knew their Bible. It starts out with one single declarative sentence. The universe came into existence that way. Poof! God spoke it. Boom! Through the word. Not the Big Bang, I'm not talking about that. God's word spoke. Judaism believes this. Even Islam, they all agree with the account starting out of how the universe, the world, creation began.
Some kind of a story about the flood and creation and that, all of that.
That's right.
They all have something in their history or their belief.
Right, it's some related type of story. You can see that creation skeleton in those stories. You sure can. That's fascinating to me. Learn about the human race, man being made in the image of God. That's what we hit when we read through Genesis. And you know what, folks? That changes everything. If you understand you were made in the image of God, that changes everything. Ted. Yeah. Right. And hold that thought, because we're going to dig into that just a little bit more about how that affects our behavior, whether we believe or don't believe this here. You know, if it wasn't for Genesis 3, the fall of man, the sin that is introduced there, the Bible would be a very short book, wouldn't it? So what's the rest of the Bible about? You got Genesis 3, sin entering. What's the rest of the Bible about? How to take care of that. That's right, pretty much. Because that's the problem right there, sin. That's the big wall, barrier, blockade to having fellowship, relationship, being in the presence of God right there. Redemption. The promise of redemption. I've often heard that's the idea of buying back. I've also heard the idea of being tied back, like a rowboat. When Kramer forgets to tie up his rowboat and he goes out the next day to find it, what's it probably doing?
Drifting.
Floating away. What'd you say, Mo?
Drifting.
Drifting. That's right. So he gets a big long stick or a neighbor to go out in a motorboat to grab his rowboat and tie it back to the dock. And that's basically what this story is all about. God bringing man back home. Marriage and family is dealt with in detail in many ways. This is a subject in this Genesis. Civilization. We see the beginning of civilization. Building blocks. Literally, too, how people built cities And we've got in chapter 10, I think, is the footprint, the plan for nations, how that got going. Genealogies in there. We could say, oh, boy, that's boring, bunch of genealogies. But again, how man relates to God and how they respond to him is what we're looking at here. And we see the nations of the world and a very important fellow, Eber, E-B-E-E-R, the beginning of the Hebrew race. So Genesis shouldn't be viewed all by itself. We actually need to look at it with the other books. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. At least have an overview of them. Laverne. Yes. It sure does. And hopefully we'll have time to get to that. So let's hold that thought, too. I got two thoughts to hold, and I can't remember the first one. This is a word that comes up sometimes. It's kind of a guttural-sounding word, Pentateuch. But it's used. What is it? What's it about? What are the themes? Let's see. Does this answer it? Okay. Let me see if you can answer it. Does anybody know what that word means? Anybody? What's penta mean?
Five.
Okay. Tuk? scrolls, the five scrolls. Penta, five, and Tukos scrolls. The Jews called it the Torah, meaning instruction. Christians pretty much call it the law, or simply law, Joshua 1:8, or the law of Moses, but it's especially Genesis has more than just the law of Moses, right? Because Moses isn't in Genesis. So it consists of the first five books of the Old Testament. And as I've pointed out, we should not necessarily view these as five separate books. Look at them as a continuous, cohesive unit. It spans from the beginning of time up to the conquest. Anybody know when they're written? Anybody know who wrote them? Moses. So probably wrote them towards the end of his life, especially Deuteronomy, most likely. Deuteronomy written on the plains of Moab before he dies. And what's he doing in Deuteronomy? I didn't realize this till later in my life, like last week. I'm kidding. But I didn't realize the whole book's in quotes. Moses is talking to the people. He's pleading with them to trust, live by faith. Trust and obey, as our song says. Live by faith. There'll be blessings when you love and serve the Lord. There'll be curses when you don't. Ted?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is that what they mainly base their faith on, or do they accept the entire Old Testament as the same manner that we do, like all the rest of the Malachi?
That's my understanding.
Applicable to their Jewish faith?
And probably now it's probably like Catholicism or a lot of other what we call denominations, is a lot of different flavors, but I'm pretty sure, and actually Patrick could probably confirm this, that they do accept that from Genesis to Malachi is the word of God coming from Jehovah. Is that correct? Yep. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I was just talking about the
Torah. Right. Well, but we had a sermon not too long ago where that's this here, the book of instruction, but over time, they pay more attention to their other books, which is written over time by rabbis, and there are lots of traditions and things like that, which takes them so far away from this. Many of them really don't know.
Are you talking about Talmud?
Talmud and others, yeah. Mm-hmm. Here it is again in a more graphic term, penta meaning five, Tukos scroll, so there's your five scrolls right there. They didn't have book form like we do today. Here's a quote, but I don't know from whom. Excluding for the moment Genesis chapters 1 through 11, the story is basically one of a family that grew by God's grace into his people. Together, these five books establish the historical and theological foundations for the rest of the Bible. Okay? Dealing with the same dark side that Adam and Eve had to deal with there in the garden in the beginning. Summary, this is real history, folks. Everybody with me? Real history, true history. But it's not simply history. I like this. It's his story. Who's his? God's, Jehovah's. Could call it theo history, meaning God's history. And it focuses on several truths. The origin of the nation. And I don't see too many trying to take notes. There's too much up here to take notes. I can give you these slides digitally if you want them. The deliverance of the nation, that's dealt with in Exodus mainly. The covenant privileges of the nation, Genesis through Exodus. The covenant stipulations for the nations, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The covenant struggles of the nations, Exodus through Deuteronomy. This history was recorded to encourage future generations to learn from the past and be faithful to God and ultimately lead us to Christ. Can we amen that?
Amen.
Okay. Woo, that is awesome. So Genesis. Genesis comes from a Greek word meaning, can you see that? I'm standing in the way of some people. Origins. It describes the beginning of everything except God. And God is the preexistent, transcendent, intelligent, first cause. He's the first cause. He's the one that put it in everything into play. Genesis chapter 1 to 11 begins or deals with the beginning of the universe. What's that word mean again? One declarative statement. Everything God created was, how was it described?
Good.
Chapters 1 and 2. Man corrupted creation by sinfulness and rebellion, chapters 3 to 11, basically. Genesis 12 to 50. Genesis 12, 50 deals with the beginning of Israel. Anybody know, can you read that there? Abraham is chapters what?
12 to
25. And then we have Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. God demonstrated covenant fidelity to the patriarchs. And here's a note, which we probably don't think about a whole lot. Faith is the key to the sin problem. You say, even in Genesis? Nod your head. Nod your head, everybody. Yeah, even in Genesis. Beginning in Genesis. Genesis, book of beginnings. We might break up this Old Testament study with how to study the Bible, but folks, how to study the Bible is being in classes like this and being involved, engaged, and you all are. That's awesome. What is Genesis? We already read Genesis 1:1, right? Can I have, let's see, Nathan, do you have your Bible there? Turn to Hebrews 3:4. And Rich, Psalm 19:1. Nathan, Hebrews 3:4, Psalm 19:1, Psalm 33:9. And just so that it's not coming from me only, Mo, could you read Genesis 1:1 again? And then we'll have those fellow read. Who did I assign Psalm 33:9 to? Anybody? Nobody. All right. Yes, Kelly. Okay, Mo?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
One sentence, one declarative statement. Nathan, is this backed up in the New Testament at all? Okay, the context there is not creation necessarily. Goes on to talking about being God's covenant people, is church mainly. But is there a principle in here? The builder of all things is God. Is that a true statement? All things, including everything, whether it's the church, whether it's, it could definitely include creation in the universe. Wouldn't you agree or would you not agree? I get one person agrees. Okay, 19:1, Rich. Okay, so you're getting chatted at every day, aren't you? Somebody's chatting in your, whispering in your ear every day when you look around at what? The heavens and the expanse, especially at night we can see that. 33:9. Yes. He read Psalms 19:1. Psalm 19:1. Yeah. What's yours read? Are you in 119? Are you dyslexic? Oh, you're on 119? It's a great psalm. We'd be here all day if we read, started reading that. Okay. You are forgiven. Do we need to bring Laverne up on 19:1? Rich is dying to read it again. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. 33:9. Okay.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him.
Thank you. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Why am I being told this? There's our question again. Why are you being told this? Why is it important to know who our Creator is? Okay, why do we need to know where we came from? It helps us know our purpose. Does it affect our behavior? If we don't believe in Him, does it affect our behavior? If we don't believe we were created, we just came out of material and mass, does that affect our behavior? Yeah.
We can see it every day, can't we? We can see, we have some of you who are over 100 years old have seen what happens when people don't believe in God and believe that they were created. They live like what? Animals. Worse than animals. Oh, that they may understand that. Oh, that our neighbors, our friends, our extended relatives could understand that, would open their eyes and grasp that.
That's a prayer.
Well,
let me ask you something, Mom. Does it affect your self-esteem to know that you came from a Creator? Mom? Yeah? Does it affect your self-esteem to know that you were created? Yeah. As opposed to thinking that you came from unintelligent matter. He gives us our worth up here. Ted. And tied into a conscience, right?
Yeah.
Yep. You got it. So see how we're already delving into Genesis. If you do want summaries on Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I've got them up here. But the summary, that I like this. Genesis, basically dealing with beginnings. Beginning of this and this and this and this. First humans, first woman, first family. First families and so on. First nation. Exodus, deliverance. Leviticus has to do with holiness. It's basically handbook for the priests. Numbers, wilderness wanderings is really the Hebrew title for that. And Deuteronomy is basically the theme is renewal. Back to Genesis. The plot. Gives us the plot, gives us the main character of God's novel. Where does it begin? Where does the Bible begin? Who does the Bible begin with? Simple question. God. First. There's two main characters, God and man. Satan comes into it later, but right off the beginning is God. God without man. I didn't write down who said this. God without man is still God. Man without God is nothing. Basically. Yes?
I want to say to someone that when they tell me there's no God, I want to tell them, you don't believe it, and that does not make it true.
Right.
Some people don't know the difference.
Right. Or what goodness they see in the world. Most of us agree that kindness shown to them is a good thing. Well, where did that come from? And the whole concept of love and all the other spirit attitudes. Spirit, created in His image with the Spirit. Now, here's what people cringe at. He has authority over us. That's why people rebel up here. When you create something, a painting, You know, when Carm creates a painting, and we all look at it and say, boy, that sure would look better with a bottle of ketchup thrown on it. Do we have the authority to take a knife and go ripping through Carm's painting just because we think it's ugly? Do we, Carm? Who has authority over your painting? He does until he gives it away. Yeah. So Carm has the authority, has the right to say what can be done with that and what can't be done with his creation. Yeah. Yeah. And which is basically what humans are saying to God. You offend me, God, because you made me this way. Mm-hmm. What's Jeremiah's example of having authority over something created? The potter and the clay. Yeah, that's right. The potter has control and authority over it. So the Bible starts with God. You know what's interesting? 32 times the word God is mentioned in the first chapter. You want to guess how many times in the first three chapters? Almost twice that much. Or actually, in the first three, that would include the first chapter, 59 times. Is Moses making a point here? The story begins with God. Before man is in the picture, God exists. God is, let's call him superior, preeminent, exists before everyone. He's real. Kramer. Did Led Zeppelin have an album cover one time that on the back of it said something like, man created God in his own image? Do you remember that album? Okay, you and I will have to dig that up. We're talking from the 70s, you know, the idea that man needed a father figure, so we created him. Huh? Leave it buried. It's a great example of blasphemy, really. Not for us to follow in that, but to think about how man flips that around. That we create God in our minds because we need something. Every culture wants to worship something. That's right. That's right. If you begin with the one real true God, however, that gives you lots of things, doesn't it? Is hope one of them? Yeah. You know, if man, Ted, I'll get you just in a moment. If man is an accident and it's all about human philosophy and naturalism, then a person is going to be faced with nothing but gloom, despair, in a blind alley, right? No wonder people take their lives, because when they have nothing to live for, no hope in a creator, don't believe in a creator, then they turn to other gods which don't give them any satisfaction, right? No purpose, no meaning, as Mrs. Givens up here brought up earlier. Ted? Yeah, it sure, yep.
In fact, the matter is, Nietzsche said, God is alive.
That is the fact of the matter. Yeah, he is not a figment of our imagination. But it's sad that we see so many young people taking their lives, or older people just in despair when they look back and their lives don't have any meaning. Because they do not believe in the one true creator, God. If you begin with God, that gives you hope. Amen? Okay. Well, so why do people reject the God of the Bible? We'll end with this. Go back to the painting. Go back to the authority idea. Why do people reject the God of the Bible? Okay. Selfishness?
Thinking about it, they were told themselves living their own
They become God, that's correct. Mm-hmm. Fear. Yep. And they don't want to face the fact that someone has the right to place moral restraints upon them. Right? Yes. And by that, you're rejecting an absolute standard. Well, I'm going to disagree with you on that, Patrick, but because we don't have time to get into free will, but I'm going the free will route. But I respectfully disagree. Yeah. That we have all sin, but I'll be coming from it from this teaching standpoint is that we choose to sin, not born that way.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Okay. It's deep. It's deep, so good, but there can't be faith. Yeah, it's time. There can't be faith without choice. Nathan, wrap it up. The road to destruction is wider, straighter, and easier. Okay. Mary, sorry, but we are out of time. Can you think of it for next week? Can you write it down for next week? I promise we'd get everybody out of here at 20. We did start 5 minutes late, so it's 25 after. So you have your sheets. Read those sheets. Read the first three chapters of Genesis, please. And work on some of those, work on those questions.